Well, good morning. As you've already heard, today is the final installment in our series on the beauty of the Lord. For 5 weeks, we've been trying to look at Christ from the perspective of his humanity, of his wisdom, his mission, and his deity. And today, I have to confess that I'm keenly aware of how utterly inadequate all of this has been as far as truly approaching the breadth and the depth of Christ's beauty. But I'm also very aware that we don't really come to know Christ through a sermon or just by kind of hanging around, but that we really get to know Christ through the journey of faith as we struggle to follow him in the shape of our daily lives. And that's why I want to close today with a sermon on the beauty of his lordship. You know, the phrases Jesus is Lord or the Lord Jesus Christ are two of the most common expressions you'll find in the New Testament. In fact, the single word Lord in the New Testament is a virtual synonym for Jesus. But what does it actually mean, when we say that Jesus is Lord? Does it mean he's the boss? Is it a reference to his deity? Is it mostly just a way we worship him? Or does it have some kind of impact on how we actually live our lives? When we actually look at the many ways the phrase is used in the New Testament, we discovered it means all of that and a whole lot more. Yes, there are many other titles for Jesus in Scripture. He's the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Good Shepherd, the King, the Light of the World, the Word made flesh, the Son of God, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, the Alpha and the Omega, and many, many other things. But what's interesting is when the apostles began writing our New Testament epistles to young churches, they almost exclusively simply use the word Lord. Why? Well, when we remember that Jesus' original followers were all of Jewish descent and that the only scriptures they had were the Old Testament writings, we begin to understand the profound context and meaning that went along with this word Lord. For example, in our English translations of the Old Testament, the word Lord is used to translate basically two different Hebrew words. If the word is in lower caps, it usually translates the Hebrew word Adonai, which means master. But if, as it frequently is in all caps in our English Bible, that translates the word Yahweh, which is the personal, sacred name of God given to Moses at the burning bush. By the time of Christ, however, most Jews couldn't read Hebrew. In fact, in local synagogues, they relied heavily on a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And in the Greek translation, both Adonai and Yahweh were translated by that single Greek word, kurios, which means Lord. Consequently, this became the most common title for Jesus because those two words capture the idea of both Jesus' divinity as well as the fact that he is our master. In other words, the word Lord carries with it a call to both worship and obedience, which is why I think our topic today is so crucially important. It seems to me that with many Christians, Jesus as Lord has been replaced by Jesus, my companion. He has been recast into a pleasant but largely innocuous friend who is there to cheer me on or to offer some modest advice. And should I choose to ignore his advice, well, that's okay because Jesus is also a very long-suffering and non-judgmental friend. If you've gotten anything out of these last 5 weeks, I hope It's the awareness that such a view of Jesus is a million miles away from the Christ we actually encounter in the Gospels. Which is why Jesus himself took the title Lord so very seriously. As he asked the crowds on one occasion, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say?" Or in the upper room on the night he was betrayed after washing the disciples' feet, he says to them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." Yes, later on that same night, he tells his disciples that he does not merely view them as servants, but as his friends, which is a crucial aspect of his lordship. But we often forget what he says next as he explains to them what it means to be his friend when he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." In other words, by becoming our friend, Jesus does not stop being our Lord. Rather, he is a Lord who wants to be in a relationship that is not based on fear, nor on an obligatory sense of duty, but he wants a deep, mutual, voluntary relationship of love. And yet it's a love that recognizes the vast difference between Christ and ourselves. That ours is not a friendship of equals, but it's one of a master who's offering us a sacred privilege. About a half dozen times in that same upper room, Jesus tells his disciples, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." That means that warm feelings about Jesus or a distant admiration ultimately mean nothing. It's our obedience that matters. Now, many will say to me that, how do you express that? What does that look like? Well, one of the most sobering things that Jesus ever said comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read to you his words. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Obviously, this is very serious stuff. According to Jesus, there are apparently a lot of people who have no problem calling him Lord. But there are people who are not particularly interested in doing what his Father commands. Instead, they talk a good talk. They may even have a profound theological knowledge and do spectacular things in the name of Christ. But in reality, they have no vital connection to him. They think they know Christ, but clearly he does not know them. You see, the lordship of Christ is ultimately not about what we profess or some periodic gesture we may make. It's not some vague sentimental allegiance to Jesus. It's not about being connected to a church or being engaged in charitable activities or even trying to be a good person. For Christ to be Lord, we must come to the end of ourselves. To wake up to the fact that we are blind, broken, and helpless apart from God. We have to come to a place where knowing God, which means also becoming like him, is the single most important thing in our life. All our values and perspectives and goals are now shaped by him. And it sometimes comes as quite a shock when people finally wake up to what the lordship of Christ is all about. Suddenly, God doesn't exist to do my bidding or to simply make life pleasant for me. God ceases to become simply a means to some other end, be it happiness or whatever else. But God becomes an end in himself. Suddenly, we understand why Jesus kept telling people that becoming a follower of his involves a kind of dying. Dying to our ego, our plans, our desires. Or to use a favorite metaphor of his, becoming his follower means to take up a cross. To begin marching upstream against the very currents we live in. But if his lordship requires a dying, it also guarantees a resurrection that begins right now. It begins in a whole new way of life, a life of deep peace and rest and renewal. To submit to Jesus as Lord is to allow him to make us into something new, something like him, something that begins on the inside but shapes how we live on the outside. And once we awaken to this basic reality, then so many of the difficult sayings of Jesus begin to make great sense. When he tells us to take sin so seriously that if our right hand should cause us to stumble, better to cut it off and throw it away than to enter hell with two hands. We can hear these words as coming not from some cruel, controlling, life-denying despot, but from a Lord who understands better than we do the crippling effects of our own sin. He's a Lord who loves us too much to simply look the other way. This also explains why the discipline of the Lord is such a big, big topic in the New Testament. Part of Jesus' beauty is the utter seriousness with which he loves us. In fact, his discipline is love, as we're told by the author to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Let me read a section. My children, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his child. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. What all of this implies is that following Christ as Lord does not mean that our lives will always be pleasant or easy, not by a long shot. But that's precisely where Jesus as Lord can also be such tremendous comfort to us. For the scriptures declare, and his resurrection proves, that Jesus is not only Lord over those who turn to him, but he's Lord over all creation, including those forces of evil that at times seem to dominate our world. Jesus as Lord means that we can find shelter within his arms as he protects us, guides us, strengthens us. Think of all those times in the Gospels when the disciples became alarmed by something and immediately they heard the words of Jesus, "Do not be afraid." As he assured his disciples before his ascension, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Christ is Lord and King over all the nations, even those that most flaunt his authority. These things ought to give us hope. They ought to give us strength and comfort in those times when it seems that evil is triumphant. As he told his disciples before his own trial by fire, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So, how do we actually maintain this lordship of Christ in our lives? I would like to close today by offering you three things by the use of three different prepositions. First, we need to learn how to live transparently before Christ. Ask yourself these questions. Does Christ have any kind of presence in your conscious thoughts as you go about your day? Have you ever stopped in the middle of your day and simply say, Lord, this is what I'm feeling or thinking or struggling with right now? Is self-examination and confession to God a regular part of your life? And if you do stop and simply try to be with God in silence and in prayer, do you go the next step and actually give Him the space to point out things in your life about perhaps you've conveniently overlooked? Do you find yourself growing ever more sensitive to the Holy Spirit's promptings, whether it be a sense of what you ought to be doing or perhaps what you ought to stop doing? Without asking these kinds of questions, the image that we have of ourself may prove to be a total sham. For Christ to be Lord, we need to allow Him to reveal who we really are and what He wants us to become. But second, not only must we live before Christ, but we must learn to live obediently under Christ. I run into a lot of people today who prefer to stand over Christ. That is to say, they're forever cherry-picking the New Testament for what they prefer to believe about Him. Too many people keep the real Jesus at a distance. They prefer a kind of vague role model, someone to admire from afar, as you might admire a painting in a museum. They like all this Christian jargon about being loving and kind, but they prefer not to drill too deeply into what Jesus actually taught. He ceases to be their Lord, and instead He becomes a kind of spiritual backdrop. But third, not only do we need to live before Christ and under Christ, but we need to learn how to live dependently by Him or in Him. Jesus once said to His disciples, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Is that a reality in your life? Are you a self-confident person, or are you a Christ-confident person? Do you find yourself turning to Him when you make significant decisions, leaning on Him when you're struggling, staying close to Him when everything is going great and you're tempted to feel like you've got things really under control? His Lordship means continually seeking to keep Him in our conscious reality through all the means of grace that God's provided in prayer, scripture, worship, and fellowship. Christian fellowship in particular is often the last thing we think of when we talk about Jesus as Lord, which I think is really tragic. Why is it that in the upper room, when Jesus was so intent on giving His disciples some crucial things to remember in His absence, that He hammered so hard on how they needed to live together in love? Jesus didn't come just to save individuals. He came to save a people who He called His flock, His church, His bride. Christ can never be fully known unless we are deeply connected to other believers, because other believers can display dimensions of Christ that we simply lack. They can also become a means for Christ to speak into our lives and to hold us accountable. To have Christian friends is to be part of a larger whole whose sum is greater than its parts. Mature Christian friends, and I really emphasize that word mature, are among the greatest of the gifts that God can ever give us. So finally, let me say once again that Jesus as Lord means that I have discovered that Jesus is not merely some means to some other end in life, but that Jesus himself is the end of life. He's the goal, the fullness. To know him, to walk daily with him in the ebb and flow of our ordinary days is to find deep joy, peace, safety, and wisdom. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Even in heaven, he will forever be our window on God and the mystery of God, our means of being joined to God's life. In him and through him, we find everything we need. God in his essence will always be beyond our comprehension. But in Jesus, the Lord God is made visible, knowable, someone who has walked in our shoes. So no matter who you are or where you are on this journey of knowing and following Christ, always remember that no matter how hard or difficult the road may get, Christ is right there in the midst of it with you, inviting you, shaping you, healing you, drawing you to himself. Even in his discipline, his motive is always love. And over time, you will discover that the Lordship of Christ is your only place to find real safety, peace, and rest. As we heard from the gospel this morning, Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen.